got a full choir.
Y'all look great, by the way. Y'all look great.
You look great.
Of course.
Isn't it great to have a wonderful time in worship in our choir and the musicians leading us? And Pastor John, thank you for leading us in that time of worship. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're continuing a short series entitled Cold as Ice. What to do when love grows cold. When love grows cold. I don't know if I can convince the choir to do that song, She's Cold as Ice.
Yeah.
I don't think so. I don't think so. All righty. Yes. Yes. These guys know it. How about you? Last week we talked about the love of God, and I firmly believe this with all my heart. I don't believe you can really know how to love someone until you know the one who created love. God fashioned, created love, and it's when we know Him and fully know Him that we can really understand what real love is and what true love is. Today I'm going to talk about marriage. Now, I do not want you young adults or you young people to check out on me, okay? Because maybe sometime in your future, there may be someone that God brings your way and you're interested in them enough to say, hey, I'd like to marry you or I'd like for us to be married, so you need to pay attention, okay? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to pay? This means yes. This means no. Young adults as well, if you're single, this very well may be in your future as well. And so I do not want you to check out. I'm reminded of a story of a young man. He picked up his young lady for a date. And while they were out on their date, the little obnoxious little brother of this young lady climbed up into the tree there in the front yard and waited for them to come back from their date. And so they finished up their date and they're standing there on the porch. And this was a deeply, deeply Christian young man, a very spiritual young man. And he lifts up his arms to the heavens and he says, Father, Father up above, should I kiss the girl I love? And the little boy, in as deep a voice as he could do, he said, sinner, sinner down below, pucker up and let her go. You know, it's beyond the emotions of those first few months and years of being in love. I'm going to share some principles that have worked well for Glenda and I in our years of marriage. We're approaching 33 years of marriage, and I'll tell you a real love story. I first met Glenda on a Six Flags trip down to hear Christian bands play down at Six Flags. And so my church, the bus was full, and so I called the area church, another church in our area, and asked them if I could ride with them. So I paid my money. There was a spot for me. I got on the bus, looked for the prettiest girl that didn't have anybody sitting next to her, and the rest is history. Actually, we started dating later on. I had when God was calling me to preach, I had a moment in my life, in I guess it was May or June of that year, I had a moment in my life where I was really focused on what God was doing in my life and the call upon my life. And I told God one Saturday morning that I'm yours. I belong to you. And I didn't hear an audible voice, but this is what I heard. I heard him saying to me, Steve, you can't fit me into your calendar. You're going on a date with this girl Thursday night. You're going on a date with this girl on Friday night and going on a date with this girl on Saturday night. You can't fit me into your schedule. And so I got the message, and I literally fasted, not from food, but I fasted from dating for at least 3 or 4 months. As soon as I got off of that fast, that's when I met Glenda. And God has just blessed us in so many wonderful, wonderful ways. If you have your Bibles, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is, of course, the love passage. He says there in verse 1 of chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love. Say it with me. I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, but yet not have love, I profit nothing. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own way, is not provoked to think of evil. Nor does it rejoice in the iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there is tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. But love never fails. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would move in us today, that we would hear your voice, that, Father, we would hear your word. Lord, I pray that you would just remove the messenger, that the message may go forth. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. I'm convinced that our churches need revival. But I don't believe our churches can be revived until our homes are revived. We need Christian marriages. We need marriages that are a testimony of the work of the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. I've got some principles I want to share with you, and I'm going to start with just some very simple principles as you're approaching marriage. If you're single today and you're thinking about maybe sometime in the future getting married, let me start with a very key principle. The Bible says it this way: do not be unequally yoked with a non-believer. Now you say, why? Why is that so important? Well, I've got three or four things. There's many others, but there's three or four things that I want to give to you just briefly. A person who does not have your same faith has a different belief. They do not believe as you believe. You have different values. You're going to have different ideas about raising your children. You know, it's against the law to spank your children in Germany. Corporal punishment is against the law in Germany. I wish my dad had known that was a future thing. But I shudder to think what my life would have been like and what I would have been like if I did not have that biblical discipline and that firm discipline, because that shows love to a child. Not only that, but also raising your children. Not only that, but also your views on money. How do you deal with those issues? I've shared this illustration several times, but I want to just refer you back to it. I've shared with you, at least on a couple of occasions, the love triangle. Now, a love triangle normally is not a good thing, but in this particular situation, it's a good thing. When you have a husband and a wife that are drawing closer to God, then as they're drawing closer to God, what's happening? They're drawing closer to each other. I want to challenge you to make sure that God is at the apex of your marriage, that God is at the center of your life, that He's at the center of your focus. Third principle, marriage is work. If you've been married any length of time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Marriage is work. It's a good work. It's a good thing. But it's work. If your spouse does not value his or her testimony, if he does not value his testimony, understand that this is work because of his belief or his lack of belief, then you're not going to have that testimony to share with those around you. And so you lose an incredible part of the motivation for believers in working in the area of their marriage. And then here's one other point. Your marriage can be one of the greatest testimonies that you have. I believe that's why God illustrated that we are to be joined together as husband and wife, because we have an opportunity, Listen to me carefully. We have an opportunity to show the kind of love that Christ has for his bride. And who's his bride? The church. So we have a beautiful picture. We have a beautiful example of the kind of love that Christ has for his bride, the church. That's why marriage should work and why it should be work, because we need to experience that kind of love, and we have experienced that kind of love through Christ. I don't believe anybody can have really true fellowship with another person. I believe it'll be unreal unless it's through God. And so those are the reasons that I say that a person should not be unequally yoked, because they have nothing in common in regards to spiritual things. They have no advantage of the love triangle. There's no desire for one or the others to make it work. And there's no desire to deal with sin. Sin is the culprit behind a lot of marriage failures. And so I want us to understand what love is. And we see a perfect picture of what love is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let me just take you back. We're not going to read them again, but I want to take you back to some of these principles of love. Understanding that love is not that strong passion that you have when you're dating or when you're seeing each other. It's not that strong passion even in the early parts of marriage. But what is love? Well, let's just look at the list here. He says love is patient. Love does not boast. Love is not conceited. Love is not rude. Love does not seek its own way. Love does not get irritated. Love does not entertain unkind thoughts about another. So how you doing? That's what love is. And does this love stand the test when the doors are shut in our homes? I want to point out two or three of these. We're not going to be able to look at all of them, but I want to look at two or three of these. Then I want to get to the meat of the message. Notice what it says. It says love does not behave unseemingly. Basically, the word that we would use for that is courtesy. The word courtesy. So what is that? What is courtesy? Well, courtesy is love expressed in the little things. It's those tiny things, those little things that a lot of times we just pass over, but it's just being thoughtful and it's being courteous. It is behaving in a way that you make much of the little things. But isn't it true that the little things are the things that trip us up? Those of you that are married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It may be a little thing, but it's the little things that are stacked on top of one another that trip us up most often. And so paying attention to how we treat those around us. Here's another one: puffed up or conceited. You say, well, that's not really a bad thing. Being conceited is not really that bad of a thing in a marriage. Well, let's just look at the word. The word really means that we think we know best. Or that we want our own way. We want it done our way. Or as they say, you can do it my way or you can hit the highway. That's the wrong attitude. We want it our way. Or we nag or we boss someone. We boss the other person. I believe that nagging leads to the tendency for the other person to despise that person. If there's a constant nagging or a constant bossing taking place, then there is a person that's being despised. And it's not the person who's being bossed or nagged at, but it's the person that is nagging that is the one that's being despised. And what does despising someone lead to? Well, when you are a person that despises another person, the tendency is that you're going to blame them for everything. And so the cycle continues. It continues on in a downward spiral. But yet that's what we call love. What about seeking your own way? being selfish. Yet many times we put our wishes and our interests before our partner, before the person that we're married to. We put our interests and our focus before them. And so this morning I want us to break down what God is asking for the man, from the man, and what God is asking from the woman in this marriage relationship. I'm going to start not with the ladies, although it's usually ladies first. I'm going to start with you guys. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Went way too far. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. Not verse 22, but verse 21. Because I believe this ties into the verses to follow. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so marriage starts with us submitting to one another. Focusing in on our other person, the other person's needs and desires and wants. He goes on, verse 22, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, also as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husband in everything. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. This is a very good point here. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but yet he nourishes it and he cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And so our beautiful example in marriage is that we're able to show the people around us who maybe do not have a faith in Christ, we're able to show them just how much Jesus loves them by our love for one another in a marriage relationship. That's why that's why marriage is not for you to be happy. I hope you understand that. All that you do in marriage is not so that you can be happy. Are y'all listening? Marriage is not so that you can be happy. It is so that you can be holy and that you can point all of that love and affection that you have for each other is pointed in the direction of a beautiful testimony of the glory of God and Jesus Christ and his love for the church. All right, guys, let's start with you. He says here in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. The role of the husband, I believe, is probably the easiest to understand, but it's one of the hardest things to do. Because he's literally asking you to love your wife like Christ loved the church. We're going to dig into that in just a moment. The success of the family, I believe, hinges on his ability to fulfill God's ideal for the marriage bond and for that family. And so my question today is, why do so many husbands fail at this? If this was God's picture, if this was Christ's picture of what he wanted from us and for us, then why do so many husbands fail? Why do we have 50% of our marriages ending in divorce? They did a statistic years ago. I need to find the updated statistic, but this was from several years ago. But here's what they found out. If a couple are married and actively involved in their church and literally working together, like we saw the couple here on the front, where did they go? They went back to children's church, right? They're serving together. If you're serving together in your church, the divorce rate among those couples is not one out of every two. The divorce rate among those couples is one out of every 1,050. I'm not a mathematician, but I like those odds. Work working together, serving together, loving Christ, loving His church, serving in His church. So then why do so many marriages fail? And then why, I'm going to put it on us guys, why do so many of us husbands fail? Well, it could be ignorance. It may not be. It may be that he does not understand his role, or he's never been taught what the husband is to be and how he's supposed to be. He may have not had the model in his home as to how to love his wife as Christ loved the church. He thinks he's probably doing his duty by just simply bringing home that paycheck. Guys, that's important, but that's far from the biblical example of what he's asked us to do. It also may be, it may not be ignorance. Truthfully, it may be irresponsibility. He may know what he's supposed to do, but he just chooses not to do it. Let's say he's a workaholic, and he's promised time. He's promised the Lord. He's promised his wife. He's promised his family that he's going to change. He's going to make his family a priority, but yet he does it over and over and over again. Nothing changes. It may be immaturity. And wives, do not poke your husband at this one, okay? Some of us guys have grown up physically, but we're still living our lives as children. The huge mark of a child is selfishness. They live selfish lives. That's just who they are. And so if you've never grown up, sir, it's because you're living a life in the form of a child and living your life for all that you want and not worried about what anybody else needs. That's immaturity. When a man loves a woman, he will lead her. And that's the next thing that he says here is that he is to lead his wife. Years ago, we had a rise in a movement called the feminist movement. I firmly believe that that's probably a vocal minority, because I actually believe that most women want their husband to be the man and to lead and to take charge in the home. And so verse 22 just simply says, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. There's that authority he's asking us. Christ is asking us to lead. There's that specific authority. Did you notice that? He says, to your own husband. Not somebody else's husband, your own husband. It's the Lord's authority. It says there in verse 22, as to the Lord. In other words, the woman is following God's chain of command because she's being obedient to the Savior, because she's doing what Christ has asked us to do and what the Word of God is asking us to do. And then the other point on this would be the comprehensive authority. It's not only a specific authority, it's not only to the Lord, but it's also a comprehensive authority, and that is in everything. And so what he's simply saying is, men, take control, make decisions, take control, take that leadership role. I'm convinced if we do what we're asked to do, and what are we asked to do? Here's what we're asked to do. You are asked, as the husband of your home, you are asked to love your wife like Christ loved the church. What was the most significant thing that Christ did for his bride? He gave his life. He gave his life. So, sir, I'm telling you, if you're able to love your wife as Christ loved the church, that means even to the point of death. Even to the point of death. If it means your very life, you're willing to love your wife, you're willing to love your spouse as Christ loved the church. But guys, listen, there's very few things that are to the point of death. Let's just be very honest. Maybe changing a newborn baby's diaper is as close as I've come, I think, to death. But that was a joke. We're to love our wives as Christ love the church. You're commanded to love your wife. So here's the issue. Ladies, you're probably not going to believe this, but this just does not come natural for the man. How many of you know that men and women are different? Do y'all know that? Aren't you glad? Praise God, we are different. Guys, I'm telling you, your wife knows how to love you. She knows how to love you. Guys, we struggle with that. I believe that's why he mentions it in Scripture. He says, husbands, love your wives. You cannot be like that guy that had been married for 50-something years and they were going in for counseling and the wife just wanted her husband to tell her that he loved her. And so the counselor looked at him and says, why don't you tell your wife that you love her? And he said, well, I told her I loved her 50-something years ago. If I change my mind, I'll let her know. You cannot be that guy. You have to think of ways to express the love that you have for her. That's not me saying that. I'm just simply the messenger. That's God saying that. And guys, I know it's difficult. I know it's hard for us. But it's something that we have to do if we're going to obey Scripture. And I believe he gives us the examples. And here's the examples that we have from Scripture. Christ loved the church sacrificially. How do I know that? Well, he gave up his life for the church. He loved the church faithfully. He didn't waver. He didn't wake up one day, I love the church, and wake up the other day, I'm not so sure I love the bride. He loved the church. He was faithful. Get this. The love of Christ for his church is transforming. What are you doing to place upon your life such love and affection that it literally transforms her into what God is speaking about here? So it's sacrificial, faithful, transforming. When a man loves a woman, he will provide. Not only will he lead, but he will also provide. He'll provide physically. He'll provide emotionally. Guys, are you listening? He'll provide emotionally. He'll provide sexually. And he will provide spiritually as well. Let me move quickly to the wives. Wives, it says here that you are to submit to your husband. And that's a difficult charge because we have a crisis in so many lives. There's an issue here where there's an authority issue, and in our normal culture today, it is just a difficult thing for a woman to think of submitting to her husband. But I dare say, I'm not looking at any woman here who's married, that if you knew that your husband would literally give his life for you, I dare say that you would have a hard time submitting to that kind of a man. If you knew full well that he was willing to give his life for you, I doubt there's any of us that would not be willing to submit to that kind of a husband. God designed women to be faithful feminists. What do I mean by that? They're set free by Christ to live in his perfect design for you. That's a faithful feminist. You've been set free by the way that God made you. Those qualities that all of us guys treasure. We just don't say it enough, but we treasure those things. The problem is that Satan wants to blur those things. So we have a crisis of identity. We have a crisis of modesty. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, We have an issue here where the women were not dressing in an appropriate way. They were not dressing in a way that would lead to purity within the church and within the fellowship. And so that's always an issue, ladies. You have to think in terms of purity and think in terms of what do I need to do to protect not only my husband, but to also protect other men as well. You cannot always think in terms of what do I want to wear or what do I want to look like. And more than anything else, it's not what you're wearing. It's your whole attitude. It's your whole presence of life. There's also crisis and responsibility. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. It simply gives us a priority. What do I do? What do I do first? God gives us, in that passage, he gives us those priorities for you to live by. There's also a crisis of authority. The problem that we have is the curse. And I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I don't hear pages turning. Y'all turn in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. We've heard this for years and years and years. Here's how it was first explained to me. The curse is that, listen, for the woman, the Bible says that there will be pain in childbirth. I'm convinced if we alternated giving birth, we'd have one child if she started and no more. Because us guys, we're too chicken to go through what you ladies go through. But the second part of that curse is, let me just read it to you. Verse 16. It says, in pain you shall bring forth children. Look at this next phrase. Your desire shall be for your husband. I thought early on in my life that, and in fact I had someone say this, that it was her desire to chase after her husband. That's what desire means, is chasing after, pursuing him. Just physically pursuing him. But the word doesn't support that. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. Verse 7, this is the story of Cain and Abel. You remember the story where Cain slew Abel because he was at odds with Abel. Because Abel had favor with God, and Cain was jealous of that favor that he had with God. Now look at this verse. In verse 7, he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. What is the sin? And its desire is for you, but it shall rule over you. What was the desire? The desire was not pursuing him, but it was wanting the authority and the place that God had given to Abel because of his offering. It is a curse for the woman to naturally want to be the leader in the home and to make the rules and to make the decisions and to be boss. But that is a part of the curse that we see in Scripture. So what's the answer? What's the answer? I believe that, by the way, it says there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Let me finish that. It says, your desire shall be for your husband, and yet he shall rule over you. So what's the answer in marriage? I'm going to share with you a lot more next week on the marriage relationship, but let me just review our principles. I believe that if we are unequally yoked, that we're starting off on the wrong foot. In fact, I'll spend 6 hours of what I call premarital enrichment. I don't call it counseling, because if you call it counseling, if the young couple says to their family, we're going to premarital counseling, what's wrong? There's nothing wrong. We're just making sure that you guys are getting a good start. Because did I happen to mention that marriage is work? It's work. The very first thing that I do in that premarital enrichment is I find out where they are spiritually. I want to know, where are you spiritually? I will marry two lost people. Now, I'll try everything I can to share Christ with them, and hopefully by the time they are getting married, then they're going to both be believers. I'll marry two lost people, or I'll marry two believers, but I will not marry a couple that is a non-believer and a believer, because I know what's ahead of them. I know the pain that's ahead of them. Start off being equally yoked, and God's going to bless that relationship. For you husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Here's what that means, and I'm going to talk a whole lot more about this next week. Guys, that means that you have to have the mindset that you're going to get your hands dirty. I'm going to talk about this more next week, but you are the stronger vessel. The Bible says that she's the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean that she's weaker so that you can run over her. you are the stronger vessel, so that when you come home, you've been working 8 hours, 9 hours a day. You come home, and your wife has also been working. She's coming home. She's trying to get dinner ready. She's trying to get the dishes clean. Guys, if you're a man, if you're a real man, roll up your sleeves and do the dishes. You will help your wife, or help bathe the kids, or help get the kids ready for bed. Whatever it takes, roll up your sleeves. Are you listening, guys? Be a man and do what a man does as far as God's concerned. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Ladies, it's a challenge, but I'm asking you to submit under the authority of God to that kind of man who would love you as Christ loved the church. We can't just listen, we can't run happenstance into this, because our very testimony relies on us having not good marriages, not even just great marriages, but we've got to have godly marriages so that we can be that light in a very dark place. Let's pray together. Father God, I ask today above all things that you would have your way in our marriages. Father, in a congregation this size, I know that there are issues in all of our marriages, perhaps some to differing levels. And Father, I pray that your word today will be like that healing salve, that it will come and it will bring healing to the hurt in a marriage relationship, maybe even here today. Father, I ask that we would be obedient to you, that we would be listening to you, be listening to your word, be seeking the counsel from God's holy word. Lord, I pray that we would be a shining light to the community around us, to friends and family, to all those who know us. And they would, as they look at our lives, as they look at our marriages, they will say, there is a couple that's not just happy. They are. And not just joyful. But they're holy. And they're doing something right. And I pray that that may be the testimony that leads another couple to faith in Christ, or brings them closer to that point. Father, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom that we cannot generate, but that you have given us through your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing our hymn of invitation as God has directed you. Whatever decision you've made today, you may just want to simply come, maybe even as a couple, and just come and kneel here at the altar and seal this commitment even today. As we stand together and as we sing, you come.